Again, Father, as we come, we just want to thank you again for who you are, that you're a great, almighty God. In the midst of a great darkness, again, we thank you that we could come and worship you, open our mind and our heart. Again, as you're about to share your word, Father, again, the word of man, may it fall to the ground. May you revive our spirit this day. Refresh us as we come now, for we come in no other name but the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. This ought to be good. Hallelujah. I have a video I just want to play, if I could, on talking about OCC. I don't know why that is up.
The kids are playing, are laughing, joyful.
It's like a whole world to them. Because for the first time, they have received this precious gift.
Operation Christmas Child gives our church an opportunity to touch the world.
It's a great adventure to evangelize.
You've got an army of volunteers that pack the boxes and are helping OCC to take the gospel and relate to millions of children.
This is the Good Samaritan work that the Lord is looking for people to do.
Getting people locally to think globally.
What I love about OCC is that they are intentional about pouring into the lives of kids.
They receive a box. And also an invitation to come back and learn more about Christ.
We just don't want to just hand out a box and stop there. We want them to grow in their faith.
It's a great tool, an effective tool to reach communities with the gospel of Jesus.
It's exciting to get people to heaven, but it's also exciting to get heaven to people.
Okay, hallelujah. You can turn the lights back up. God is good, is he not? Hallelujah. So, you know, again, we as Jim said, we need help. A lot of boxes to fill, so hallelujah. Okay, before I start, this is Christmas time's coming up, and so I need some help here. I know Emily did this last year, right? Teen Challenge? And so if anybody wants to volunteer to help us with Teen Challenge gifts, we sign up every year to put together 20 gifts for Teen Challenge, those that are in the program. So we need some help. If anybody wants to volunteer, please come up at the end of the service, and we'll do that. Okay, what do we have to say this morning? Oy, hallelujah. Listen, how are you doing out there? You doing all right? I mean, you're churning a little bit inside. You know, we've heard some interesting things this morning. We heard from the Lord as we heard a word, and we heard our sister share a letter here. I have to tell you, I want to read some scriptures before I start this morning. The scriptures that I have been churning in my heart over as I talk to God. Maybe some of them might reflect on what you're dealing with this morning and certainly this last week. Scriptures like this. This one's in Psalms. It says, "The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn." We go on to say that pride goeth before a fall, and certainly a haughty spirit before a fall. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but a sin is a reproach to any people. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And finally, I guess this last one would be, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." You know, there's much going on, and I know many of you are certainly saying many things concerning what is happening here. But I do want to just share this with you. You know, we're living in a country right now that we've been given great freedom. America's been around for some 240 years, plus or minus. And here we are standing on a threshold of something different that's about to happen to our country. And we look out and wonder what is going on. And there are some people I know who either are blaming the other party, blaming people. Some people are even blaming God over what's going on. I mean, why would God let this happen to our nation? So let me ask you some questions. The first one is, did you vote? I pray that you voted. Second question is, did you pray? Oh, yeah, I prayed. What'd you pray for? A minute? A second? You just threw it up to God? Did you pray? And let me leave you with this before we go into the message this morning. Listen, God is looking down at America. Do you think that God could just stand by this great country, look at us, and say honestly, you're killing 60 million children, babies in the womb, continuing to kill them. You've destroyed what I have called marriage to be. And I'm just going to stand here and let you continue on as the nation you believe you are. And so right now, if judgment hasn't fallen, it's certainly starting to fall on America. We need to step back and say to ourselves, are we the church of God? Do we believe that we can stand in his power and his might and be the people we need to be? You know, we all of us here, before we were saved, were enemies of God. I don't know if you believe that or not. You know, many people, as I talk to them, they really don't understand the goodness of God's grace to us. They haven't come to that point of realizing that everything we are, everything we have, is due to the grace of God. It's none of ourselves, nothing at all. And so you were an enemy of God, but God came along graciously. And there was something, though, that you had to do. In order to receive that mercy and that grace, you had to do something. Does anybody know what that was? You had to repent of your sins. God was not coming into your heart until you realized that you were a sinner and that you needed to repent of your sins. It doesn't matter how big or small your sin is. One sin keeps you out of heaven. 10 sins are worse. 100 sins are even worse. But God says that if you'll come and repent, he'll wash them away and you can be set free. Well, if judgment is about to fall on America and God's grace is still available to this nation, there's one thing we need to do, and that is what? Repent. Yeah, but this is a great nation. Well, maybe it was a great nation. Right now, we need to come before God and repent of what's going on. And so I just want to leave you with that as we start this morning. As a matter of fact, we'll be culminating, if you will, the end of looking at the gates of Jerusalem here at Nehemiah's time. By the way, if you got one of these booklets, I just want to, first of all, tell you that this is just a basic discussion. Much of what I've shared over the last, I don't know, what is it, 9, 10 weeks? There's a lot more that is not in the book. I hope you took notes and you could transfer your notes into this. But again, this is very basic. But again, this was written at when I did the first sheep gate. So here we are now going on to the 10th gate. But let's start this morning here and find out again, once again, where we've been. So where have we been? Those of you who have been watching this and talking about it. Okay, we started at the sheep gate, remember? And God reminds us, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray, every one of us. But the great shepherd, the one who is called the Lamb of God, he's the one that came along and saved us. But we come in as sheep. And as sheep, Jesus comes along and reminds us at the fish gate, he says, listen, he says, I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. Not might, could, perhaps. He wants to make us fishers of men. And then, of course, he went on to the old gate, and God reminded us that the old things have passed away. All things have become new. Is that true in your life? Do you find now that the old things in life, they've gone away? I'm not the person I was. Okay, I'm not perfect, but I'm not the person I was. And that's because God is doing this work in you as we follow the sanctification process. We then came to the valley gate. And at the valley gate, of course, we see that God does his greatest work in the valleys. In the depths of despair, when you're going through problems, this is when God does his greatest work. And so if you're not in a problem, I need to tell you, you probably will get into some situation, some circumstance, where God wants to work in your life. From the valley gate, we went to the dung gate. It's down in the valley that God wants to get rid of the dung in your life, the sin that so easily besets us. From the dung gate, we went to the fountain gate. The only way that could happen is to have the Holy Spirit alive in your life. Not just saved and have the Spirit of God in you, but actually be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then from the fountain gate, we went to the water gate because the Spirit of God wants to work through the Word of God in your life. That's why we need to be in the Word. We even heard it this morning, that you need to be in the Word of God. We need to be in the Word of God. Not just opening it up in a small devotional. He says, study to show yourself approved. You know, many of us study a lot of things in our life. But you need to be studying the Word of God. And then last week, no, no, I say 2 weeks ago, we went up to the horse gate, which is really what our sister read, the fact that we're in spiritual warfare right now. Now, what could I say about spiritual warfare? Do you have any children in your family or people you know that are unsaved? Are you in spiritual warfare for them? Let me ask you this question, too. Do you give up? Do you get tired of praying for someone and you just go AWL? You stop? Do you surrender to the enemy in your warfare? I just want to remind you, you know, when you're in war, I'm talking about real war, there are winners and there are losers in war. That's how war ends. You either win or you lose. We like to believe sometimes that we could just have peace by signing an armistice. That's not war. War is either you win or you lose. Therefore, when you're in war, you don't surrender to the enemy. You're in there to win. Matter of fact, here, when we're talking about spiritual warfare, sometimes we have to give up our own life for the cause. Now, I'm not talking about your physical life. We need to die to ourselves. And so that was the horse gate. From the horse gate, we went last week and we talked about the east gate. The east gate was the return of Jesus. Jesus is coming. As we're going through the sanctification process, the reason that this east gate was there was to remind you, to encourage you, that Jesus is coming again. And he's coming for you, personally. He will come for you. With that hope, that great hope we have, we continue on with our life. And now we come to what we call the last gate, and that is the inspection gate, or actually could be called many things. I don't have it here. It's called many things. For instance, it could be called the muster gate. Could be called the Mifkad gate, which is the King James defines it. That's the word that's used in the Hebrew, the Mifkad gate. The Ham Mifkad gate, the inspection gate, or the judgment gate. This is the last gate we're in. By the way, this is the 10th gate, the 10th gate. Does anybody know what the number biblically means, the number 10? Does anybody ever study numerology? Does anybody want to guess at what the number 10 means? Okay. So we have one of the definitions, which is testimony. And we're going to go through a few of them here as we go on, but it's the 10th gate. And so let's just look at some of these things that God tells us about the number 10. First of all, in Genesis 10, in Genesis chapter 1, if you read Genesis chapter 1, you'll find the word God said 10 times. Right at the very beginning, God says something 10 times. It's a testimony to his creative power. Did God create the world and all the universe? Did it just happen? Was there a big bang and from nothing came something? No, God created everything we see. And he says 10 times, God said. God gave us 10 commandments. He gave to Moses 10 commandments. And so talking about the law, God gives us the law. So the number 10 is not only an issue of testimony, it's also about the law. A tithe is one-tenth of your salary, or one-tenth of your earnings, if you will. And so right now, some people are getting a little antsy in their seat and saying, do you give 10%? Well, I don't know, but at any rate, I'm not here to talk about what you give or don't give, but a tithe means 10%. I will say this, though. If God only requires 10%, if that's all he requires, then maybe we should talk to our government and ask them why they require more. Listen, if you guys can't get along with 10%, you need to do something else, because God only wants 10%. The Passover lamb. The Passover lamb was chosen on the 10th day of the first month, the Day of Atonement, when the Passover lamb, of course, will atone for our sins, was on the 10th day of the seventh month. The last kingdom that's mentioned in our scriptures tells us about Daniel's 10 toes and Revelation's 10 horns, this 10 kingdom that will rise up. There are 10 generations before the flood took place. There are 10 plagues that fell upon Egypt. There are 10 books in the Old Testament that are lost, believe it or not, that are mentioned. And so we see the number 10, 10, 10, 10, 10. talking about testimony, talking about the law, talking about man's responsibility. But ultimately, it means the completeness of order. In other words, God will now complete his order as we look at the number 10. And that's exactly what is happening now to our gates. We're coming to the 10th one, and God is going to complete his order, reminding us of our sanctification process and what he wants to do in our life. So let's read about it. And after him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, into the place of the Nethinims and of the merchants over against the gate Mifkad and to the going of the corner. And so, again, this gate is known as the inspection gate. God's going to do some inspecting. The word actually refers to the mustering of troops. When the troops would be mustered, they would be registered, they would be numbered before they would go out into warfare. This is where they would be mobilized. Not only that, but if a foreigner was to now come into Jerusalem, they would come through this gate and they would have to be registered. Now, the reason I'm mentioning that is because, as we'll see, there's a judgment that God is going to talk about in this gate, a twofold judgment. One is on the believers and one is on the unbelievers, the foreigners that are coming in, that want to come in through the gate. And so the name Malchiah means, I think I have it here. Okay, these are the gates. Malchiah means Jehovah is king. So before we get to the gate, the walls that were being built between the east gate and this gate were being repaired by this man whose name means Jehovah is king. Therefore, we need to set aside our thinking and remind ourselves that the government is not king in your life. The president is not king in your life. Your 401k program is not king in your life. Jesus is king of your life. And you need to get off the throne and remind yourself that he should be sitting on the throne of your life. And once we do that, we realize, again, as we come to this, that God now wants to say something about our lives. He wants to judge the issue of our lives and look at it. We're going through this process of sanctification. What is God going to say to you on the day that you stand before the judge of this world? What will he say? Will he say, "Depart from me, I knew you not"? Or will he say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Come on in. Come on into the joy of the Lord. I pray that would be the case of all of us that are here. And so God is going to gather us together. Now, I have a whole bunch of scriptures here. Some I'm going to show, some I'm not. I'm just going to read quickly just to remind ourselves again about what will be happening. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And so God is going to judge us who are saved believers, on what we have done in the body, whether it's good or bad. We're all going to stand before God and be judged. And so we need to examine our hearts and say, what am I doing? What is it that I am doing? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Now, by the way, this is believers and even unbelievers are going to be judged according to their works. Because even in hell itself, there are different areas where people will go to. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from his goats. Now, notice that Malchiah was the son of a goldsmith. He was the goldsmith's son. And the book of Revelation tells us a little bit about the issue, if you will, of gold. As a matter of fact, we're told about a church. Well, we're told about actually seven churches. And these seven churches, by the way, we can look at it as church ages. In other words, when we look at the seven churches, they could represent the age of the churches as they've come along. Or it could represent, if you will, church phases or church stages. In other words, right now, there could be these seven churches living here in the world. And we have to look at ourselves and say, which church do we represent? Hopefully, it's not the last church, which is the church at Laodicea, for this is what Jesus said about that church. There was nothing good, by the way, he had to say about them, but he did counsel them. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. And so if you believe this is, you believe that these churches are church ages and we're living in this age, the church age of Laodicea, or whether you believe that all of these churches are here, or whatever it is you believe, as you look at this church of Laodicea, we need to realize that God is saying something to people. And he's saying, listen, if you're indifferent, if you're not on fire for God, if you're cold for God, if you're somewhere in the middle, God is crying out to you. And he's saying to you, he's saying, you need to buy gold from me that's refined in fire. You need to go and get these white garments that I have. By the way, all of this he has for us freely. He says, I want to freely give you these gifts. And so I just want to talk this morning about, again, these two areas that he's talking about judgment. The one is the judgment of unbelievers. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then he shall say unto them on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. By the way, just so you know, God never prepared hell for men, for people. He prepared it for his demons and his angels. But we who have fallen, into sin, our sin nature, is causing us to go in that direction. That's why we need to repent and come to God so that we could be set free, as many of us have here. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. And I think I could go on and on here. You know, and, oh, I'm sorry. Let me go back here. Okay, he that rejecteth me. So when God comes along now and he says, listen, you're going to come to me and you're going to say, well, really, I mean, how could you judge us and send us to hell if you're an unbeliever? How can you do that? After all, right now there are 7 billion people on this planet. There's only a remnant that believe in Jesus. There is an enormous amount of people that have not received his love and his grace. They have not come to him, looked at their sin, turned from it. And so they cry out to God, how could you do this? How could you do this? And God now sets a testimony against them, or if you will, a witness. And one of the witnesses here is the word of God. He that rejecteth me and received not my words. We rejected the word of God. Therefore, because we reject the word of God, that is a witness in these last times that God is going to reject us. And so that's why we had to receive the word of God in our lives. And of course, I'm looking out here and say many of you have received that word, but there are many that have not received the word of God. They don't believe who Jesus is. They don't believe what he has said. And that's why we are called to go out there and share the word of God with them, the love of God. But listen, when you share the love of God with people, and by the way, I am sure for many of you, it's the love of God that drew you to Jesus. It wasn't hell. It was probably the love of God. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. But that goodness could come in many ways, and sometimes it's not good. Yet it still is the goodness of God that draws you to him, that made us come to him. And so when we think of this issue of the love of God, and that's really the call for so many today, the love of God. The love of God cannot embrace what is in it condemns. And so we look at our lives and say, wow, I'm glad God loves me. I'm glad that God has showed his love for me because he died on the cross. Because there's nothing in myself that I could do. As a matter of fact, I need to tell you, I am not walking in any kind of holiness whatsoever. And yet God still looks at us and says, listen, I love you. Come. Come. I could wash away your shame and your guilt and your pain and your sin, especially your sin. He also, in this issue of the fact that he sets something against the unbeliever, first a witness of his word, there's also some other witnesses. Listen to these now. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. So Jesus is saying to them, listen, the men of Nineveh will come against you in this generation. Why? Because they repented and turned from their sin. Where are we? And then, of course, the Queen of the South shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And so even the queen of Ethiopia, who came from the south, is going to bear witness against the unbelievers. For she saw the greatness and the wisdom of Solomon as she came. As a matter of fact, both Sodom and Gomorrah are going to stand against the unbelievers in the last day. And so we have one more witness, though, and that is this. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. And so even preachers of this day stand as a witness against those who are unbelievers. By the way, I'm not just talking about preachers that stand behind a pulpit. I'm talking about you. You are preachers of the gospel. You're out in the world sharing the gospel with others. And that's why we need to remember that we become a witness against the unbeliever. Just as that person that was sharing the word with you before you got saved was a witness against your sin. But God, in his grace and mercy, drew you to himself. You see, murderers will hear the cries of those they've murdered. Can you imagine what will happen to Hitler when he stands before God Almighty? When he hears the cries of those that have been murdered? The abortionists are going to stand before God and hear the screams of all the babies that they have aborted before God on that judgment day. Those who neglected such a great salvation, those who use these kind of excuses. By the way, you might be sitting here in a pew. You feel, you know, this is a good place to come to. It's a warm place. It's a loving place. People love each other. You feel good. But you know something? You've never really committed your life to God. You come. You know why? Because deep down in your conscience, you know you should be here. It's a good place. These are good people. I've met people in the world. I'm saying you're saying this to yourself, not me. You go out in the world and say, I've met people out there that are not so good. So I like to come here. I like to be part of what we call good people. So we use these excuses of why we feel we're going to heaven. Well, I went to church. Check that off. I went to church. I tithed. I gave money. Check it off. I was a good person, at least in your own eyes. Check that off. I did good works. I don't know what they were, but check it off. Or I did mighty works. I was out there evangelizing. But you know something? If this is the only reason why you think you're going to heaven, I need to say something here. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all ye workers of an evil. Or, depart from me, I knew you not. It's not about what you do. It's about what has been done for you at the cross by Jesus. And he has done it all. Your life is not so much about yourself anymore. It's about Jesus. And I know some of you out there still feel, but I have a personality. I am a person. God loves this person. And so I got personhood. You do. But what is it all? What is your life all about? Is it about your job? Is it about your school? Is it about what you can get in the world? You know, because this is God has given us a short time here. It's not a long time. Our time here on earth is short. 80, 90, 100, 70, 60, I don't know, whatever it is. It's short. What kingdom are you building? Are you building your own empire? Are you building your own kingdom? By the way, I'm not saying that you don't work, you don't strive to do things. But what's in your mind and your heart? What kingdom are we really building? Are we helping to build the kingdom of God? Those in open, lustful rebellion, man with man and woman with woman, are going to stand before God and be judged. Lawmakers and judges who allowed unborn babies to be killed and stripped God from our schools and our society are going to be judged before God. Atheistic college professors who have filled a whole generation, a whole new generation being risen up to hate Jesus and all he stands for because they want to produce a godless world. They're going to stand before God. lying politicians who have swindled their constituency are going to stand before God. Actors and actresses and filmmakers who have blasphemed Christ will stand before God. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in any of those categories at all. And that's why I suggest to you, if you're sitting here this morning and you really have never given your heart to Jesus, this is the time to do it. Don't let another day go by. His grace and His mercy is available today. And I will say this, you are not promised a tomorrow. You're not promised a tomorrow. You might not make it till tomorrow. I wish I could say that I'm going to make it to tomorrow. I am not promised a tomorrow. And so I want to live for today and what God wants me to do today. That doesn't mean I'm not planning for tomorrow, but I want to live for what God wants to do today. What about believers? I mean, what does believers say to us now as we come before Jesus? We're living right now, and one day we're going to stand before the judge of this world. What's in your heart? What motivates you now as you know that one day you'll stand? Well, first of all, the first thing should be hope. You have a blessed hope. That's what the East Gate was all about. Jesus is coming again. I have this great hope in my heart that one day I will see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I pray that would be your hope. What about love? Are you motivated by love? You know, in 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says that the love of Christ, now the King James says constrains us, but actually it says controls us. The love of God now controls you. I don't know whether you know that or not, that the love of God is controlling you in your life if you're saved. That's why when you get out into the world and you see people that are hateful, vile, wicked, and we could go on and on with those kind of words, you know, though, that in your heart there's still a love for them because God loved them. You might not understand what they're doing. You might not understand why they are the way they are. As a matter of fact, could I suggest this to you? When you look in the mirror, you might understand what some of the things you think. In your own heart, you have these thoughts. But at the end of the day, I want to remind you, though, that it's the love of God that is controlling our lives. And what about fear? Fear. The reverential fear that we should have in this hour, that we should, before we stand. And what do I mean by that? Well, let me just give you some scriptures here. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I wake up, when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And so if you're born again, if you're washed in his blood, and so the blood of Jesus, your name is written down in the Lamb's book of life and the book of remembrance. He remembers who you are. He will remember who you are in the day of judgment. And that's what we walk in this reverential fear that says that we're coming before the King of glory, but yet he says we can come boldly. As a matter of fact, we can come with great reverence. I want to skip this scripture. And now, little children, abide in me, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If we know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And so this reverential fear should be producing confidence in you, that when you stand before him, there is nothing you need to be ashamed of, because your sin has been washed away. Yes, you may get caught. You're going to get caught in your life in doing something. But when we come to God and ask for forgiveness, does he forgive us? Does he wait to forgive us? He says, well, no, I need to think about this. I mean, after all, you know, this is a terrible thing you've done, and I just can't forgive it right. No, he says, I'll forgive it. And by the way, not only will he forgive it, but he what? He's going to remember it no more. You remember it, but God doesn't. That's why you need to forget it. So he builds confidence, but there's also something else. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because, why do we love him? Because he first loved us. Jesus loved you first. And because you have seen his love on that cross, you now realize, because of the motivation that God has put in you, you now love God. And so, can I ask these questions about your reverential fear? Do you have this kind of fear? Well, if not, you need to take the test. Well, what test? Well, here's the test. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And so you need to look in the mirror of God's word and say, do I have this reverential fear? Do I have boldness and confidence to know that when I come before God on that last day, that day of judgment, at the Bema seat where he's going to judge my works and not my salvation? He's not going to judge your salvation. You're saved. But do you have boldness and confidence to believe that when you stand before him, that God is going to say, well done, and come on into my kingdom? Do you have that boldness and confidence? Do you walk in that assurance that God loves you? Is there a longing, is there a yearning in your heart for the coming of Jesus? You know, when I got a phone call from the West Sable Christian School, and they give me this opportunity every year to share before them. I don't call it an opportunity. It's very hard when you're standing before kids that are 5 years old up to 13 years old and you have to share the gospel with them. Well, this year it's, blessed are those that hunger and thirst. This is what I have to share on. Blessed are those that are hunger and thirst. Now, I don't know about you, but this is a tough thing. These are tough things. You know why? Because we have to come back and look at ourselves. Am I really hungry? Am I really thirsty for God? Am I sold out? Am I surrendered to him? Do I really want what he wants? This is really where we have to judge ourselves. If we judge ourselves, we'll be judged. That's what it says. Let me just give you one last scripture here, not this one, this one. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's why you're here. This is why we gather. Why do we gather? We gather to do what? To provoke one another to what? To love and to good works. This is why we gather in this place. We want to provoke you to love one another, to love the brethren, and then realize we have to go out there and love others that don't love us, and to do good works, just like what's going to go on in the room next door in a little while. We're going to be packing boxes here that are going somewhere out there across the ocean somewhere to some kid who never got a Christmas gift. I mean, we're in America here. Can you imagine some child in America never getting a Christmas gift? I can't. I'm sure we all got Christmas gifts. We all waited. Matter of fact, I'll tell this now. I'll confess this before God. I remember when my parents got Christmas gifts and they would hide them away in the closets. And then they would leave. And me and my sister would start to open closet doors to find out where the gifts were. Did anybody do that? Am I the only one confessing this? Anybody else did that? Well, you know, I'm saying we had to look in the mirror and say, wow. But here we have an opportunity to show off, if you will, what God has done in your life. Just by packing a box that's going to go out there somewhere. You have no idea where it's going to go, no idea what child is going to receive the box. The only thing we know is, listen, this is not just a good thing. If it was just a good thing, then you could either do it or not do it. For us, this is a God thing. We believe that God is in the ministry, and this is why we're doing this. So, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. In other words, there are many who are not gathering together. Yes, they will proclaim Jesus, but they will not gather together. Again, I want to look in the mirror of God's word for myself and say, when I went to the church I went to, I didn't go every week. I didn't go every week. I was not that kind of a churchgoer that went every week. One of the reasons is because my brother, who was the one that took us to church, was over in the army, and we couldn't get there. But when he came back, we still didn't go every week. When I went to school in California and found a church out there, again, the denominational church I was going to, I didn't go every week because God wasn't really that real in my life. It wasn't until I got saved that God became real. And now I do not want to forsake the gathering of ourselves together, as some do when you see that day approaching. Is that day approaching? I don't know. The more I look out here, it's almost like, wow. You know, that day is coming. Jesus is coming. Now, he might not come to rapture the saints out here. He might not come to have a revival in America. But I will say to you honestly that he's coming for you. There is a day when he's coming for you. And are you prepared for that day? When you stand before him again, will you have boldness and confidence to believe, to have the assurance to know that because God has loved you and you have loved God, that he's going to say, well done, enter into my kingdom? Do you have that this morning? I pray that would be the case. Many Christians become careless and neglectful just prior to the day of the Lord. This is not the time. This is the time to really press into God. God is calling us. He's calling us more and more. Look out and see what is going on in this country. Because all you have to do is say, listen, is God talking? I think he's shouting. I don't think he's talking. I think he's shouting at America right now. And you have to be deaf not to hear it. Or you don't want to hear it. You don't want to believe this. Who wants to believe what's going on right now? But I'll tell you, he's calling out to us. And he's calling out to us individually. What is he saying to you? He's saying something to me. But what he's saying to me might not be what he's saying to you. What is he saying to you? Well, you know, Ed, listen, all of this stuff is flowery. It's all general. I mean, I listen to you guys that up there behind pulpits. You talk, it's all general. It's all flowery. And yet, I just don't have that in the pit of my heart. Well, that's your problem. That's the problem. It's not real in your heart. Because if it's real in your heart, then you'll hear God speaking. You'll hear him talking right now. But if it's not real in your heart, why is that? It's either you don't want to hear, you've moved away from God, or the Spirit of God has never entered into your life so that you can hear him. If that's the case, then salvation is knocking at your door and you need to do something about it. If it's not, then look again, once again, judge yourself and say, wow. And by the way, what he's saying to you doesn't necessarily mean that you have to now take out your sword and go out there and start striking people dead because they didn't vote the way you voted. That is not what God is saying. As a matter of fact, maybe, just maybe, because of what has gone on, you might have a great opportunity to talk to someone, not about politics, which we all like to talk about these days, but actually talk about something that's more eternal, and that is their own salvation and where they're going. Maybe, that might happen. So I say it that way, but can I say that in my heart? I'm telling you that it is going to happen, because that's what this time has now opened up to be. This is what has happened. We have a great opportunity. There are millions of people in America right now that have no idea of who God is. No idea whatsoever. They're ignorant about God because they've been brought up in a godless society. This is the time for us to tell them about Jesus. There hasn't been a greater time than this in this country. So, as we now ended the gates, we're at the end. By the way, just so you realize this, the gates didn't really end. There is one more scripture. I'm not going to go up there and read it. We'll go back to the sheep gate. We're going to leave the Mithcat gate and go back to the sheep gate. We're not. But when you read it, read the last scripture, the very last one in Jeremiah and Nehemiah chapter 3. And I'll remind you of this, that God is the Alpha and he's the Omega. We started at the sheep gate and we end at the sheep gate. I mean, that's why when I look at scripture, it is remarkable to me how God has woven his message over and over throughout every progression. Everything he says brings us back to him. over and over again. He takes us through this process, but he brings us back to the sheep gate to remind us that he's the Alpha and he's the Omega. He is the author and the finisher of your what? Of your faith. See, that's why I've met people who tell me this. Well, you know, I made a decision. I made a decision to receive Jesus. And of course, my question always is, and you made that decision how? How did you make that decision? Well, I decided. See, my will decided to receive Jesus. Now, the only reason that you've decided to receive Jesus is because God put something in your heart. It's called faith. God is the one that's given you the faith. Faith is a gift he's given you. So when you say, I made the decision, keep in mind the reason you're making it is because God already did something in your life, and that is to put faith. He put a measure of faith in your life that you could receive him. So who really made that decision for you? Where did it come from? It came from God. You're saved by grace through faith. Grace through faith. You believe it now because God offered you the gift. He drew you to himself, and you said, hey, wow. You mean to tell me I could have eternal life by just taking the gift of what Jesus did on the cross? And the answer is yes. That's all. That's it. That's the gospel. The gospel is right there. Just keep looking at the cross, and that's the gospel message. Jesus came to give you life. So we're going to end this morning there. Again, there's some work to be done. Those of you who could stay, we'd appreciate it if you help us. You know, they want to fill about 1,000 Christmas boxes here this morning, and so that's a lot. It takes a couple of hours to do that, like 3 or so. So hang around. Father, again, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. We thank you that at the end of the day, when we look at our salvation, that you have done it all. And so what could we say? What do we say to a God that has done this all for us? Well, the only thing I can say is thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for being the God in my life. Thank you for leading me. Thank you for planning this salvation for me. Thank you that you've known me from the very foundations of the world. Before I was born, you knew who I was. I stand in awe of all of this, to believe that this great God who's created this universe saw fit to die for me on a cross. So we say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for these people now. Bless our time together. Bless this little meal out here with the bagels that we're about to have in Jesus' precious name. Amen.